Open your Bibles, please, tonight to the book of Leviticus. I want to share a message with you tonight before we go to prayer. But tonight we're going to be in the book of Leviticus. That's not really a book that, I don't know, probably nominal Christians don't think, I'm going to read Leviticus today. But it's a tremendous book. It just has a lot of insight into the work of Christ and what He's done for us. And it's a book that I've enjoyed over the years. And I've recently was in one of my classes studying these facts here in Leviticus chapter 16, and I thought I would share some of them with you tonight because they were just a great blessing to me. And anybody who has ever studied the Pentateuch, if I say Leviticus 16, I think a certain thing pops right out into your head, and that's the Day of Atonement. So we're in the Day of Atonement chapter in Leviticus chapter 16, and if you're all there, we'll begin reading in verse number 1 together. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1, the Word says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering." Then if you would skip down to verse 5. "He shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness." Then quickly, just two or three more verses down in verse number 20. "And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat." This is after he's sacrificed the other goat, sprinkled the blood. We're going to talk about those things just briefly in a few minutes. He's going to bring this live goat, verse 21. "And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness." Father, I pray tonight that as we look into your word, you just give us understanding and insight, Lord, to see the great work of our Savior and the grand privileges that we have because of it. Father, we praise your name tonight. In Christ's name, amen. As I said, we're in the Leviticus chapter 16, which is the chapter about the Day of Atonement. Now, on this special feast day, this was the only time in the year, once a year, the high priest only was allowed to enter into the holy place. We've been studying that in the Sunday school time, where the table of showbread is on the right, the golden candlestick on the left, the golden altar of incense before him, and he's eventually going to make his way through the veil into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is, where the mercy seat is. And we could read several of these verses here, but he's taking these two goats that are involved that we read about in verse number 7, and one of them is taken and sacrificed. This one, whose lot fell upon it to be sacrificed, is going to be taken and eventually killed for the nation of Israel and their sins. Notice in verse 11 through 14, we won't read all those, but in verses 11 through 14, there's a bullock involved, and that bullock was to be slain and sacrificed, and the blood was taken in the basins that were a part of the tabernacle. And in that basin, Aaron carried that blood, went through the holy place, into the Holy of Holies. Now, before he went in there, by the way, don't want to bypass this, he was to fill a censer, and the golden altar of incense was to be full of its incense and the smoke that was rising up, and it was to fill that place so that Aaron would not look upon the mercy seat. It says, lest he die. But he was to enter in, and he was to take his finger and sprinkle seven times blood upon that mercy seat to atone for his personal sin. Once that was completed, he went back. He took the goat upon which the lot fell to be the sacrifice. He killed that goat. He slew it, put it on the sacrifice, offered it up, again, took the basin, took the blood from that goat, and went in and sprinkled the blood again seven times on the mercy seat, but this time for the sins of the nation of Israel. He would also, it says in the verses here, 15 through 19, that he's going to take the blood, in verse 18 especially, and he's going to put it around the horns of the altar and sprinkle it out around the ground as well, in addition to going into the Holy of Holies and sprinkling it on the mercy seat. Now, I wanted to come to this second goat tonight. There is another goat that is mentioned here. One was taken for sacrifice. It was killed. It was slew. Aaron slew it, and he took the blood. He sprinkled it. All those things that were done. But in verses 20 through 22 and in other verses that we read about this scapegoat. Aaron is clearly to take this second goat. He is to put his hands upon it, and he is to confess the sins of the people of Israel. The entire nation, all the sins, all the iniquities were confessed, and in that act, that semblance, the sins of Israel were transferred. They've been paid for through that sacrifice. Now they are transferred to this live scapegoat, and a fit man is going to take this goat and take this goat with the sins out of the camp. Literally here, it is to a land uninhabited, far away, a place not known. We'll get to that word study in just a few minutes. So this goat bears all the iniquities of the people and is let go out into the wilderness. Now I wanted to look tonight at this scapegoat, and I want us to see three ways tonight, quickly in the time that we have, three ways in which the scapegoat is a picture of Christ. Number one, I want us to see that the scapegoat was chosen. Very clearly there in verse number 7. He shall take the two goats and present them. Verse 8, he will cast lots upon the two goats. Now we don't really know necessarily all the detail that was involved with the casting of lots. There's been some speculations about it over time, but in the Hebrew, it kind of has the idea of throwing pebbles. I don't know if they had two different colored pebbles and whichever one landed what. We don't really know. We're not given the details of how this was chosen, but it was clear to the high priest that this was to be the scapegoat and that this one was to be the sacrifice. In other words, it was God's choosing of that scapegoat. It had to be the choice of God. Now, as we think about that in relationship to Christ, I want us to look at a couple passages. We're going to be looking at several passages tonight because I want really you to see what God's Word says. I don't want you to miss what the Word says. Chapter 42 of Isaiah, turn there. Isaiah chapter 42, perhaps keep your finger in Leviticus 16. We'll be going back and forth. But in chapter 42, verse 1 of Isaiah, the great prophet who in the latter half of his book there especially talks about the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. But look in verse 1. Isaiah 42, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, next phrase, mine elect. The choice of God to be this, not now Christ is not only the sacrificial goat, he was also the scapegoat, he was both, but it was the choice of God to choose Jesus Christ. Continue, going to chapter 2 of Acts, flip over there. Again, these are familiar verses, perhaps you could just maybe listen. But it was a divine choice that Jesus Christ is going to do the atonement work. It wasn't some random chance or something like that, but it was, again, a choice of God. Verse 23 of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Again, this is the message of Peter. And he's talking about Jesus Christ, verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Where was the choice? Was it the choice of man? Was it the choice necessarily of Aaron? I'm just going to choose this goat. No, it was the divine choice of God. When it came to the Lord Jesus Christ, especially here in this context, Peter's saying, you didn't choose Jesus Christ to put him on the tree. It was God's plan, the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Here, this word delivered in verse 23, him being delivered is a word that means he was handed over. It was God's choice, and God handed over the Son for him to pay the price of our sins, and ultimately, as we're going to see tonight, to become the scapegoat for our sins. There's another verse. We don't have to turn there, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, it's a familiar verse. It says, Christ is the chief cornerstone, elect and precious. He's chosen of God. It wasn't something that man did or something that the priest did. It was the choice of God. So just as this lot would fall upon the sacrificial goat and upon the scapegoat, so determining the choice that God had. So the determinate counsel, the knowledge of God, chose out the Lord Jesus Christ to be the scapegoat, to be the sacrificial goat for the sin of the world. Christ was chosen by God to bear the sins of man. It was a choice. Secondly, tonight, I want us to see another point about the Lord Jesus Christ typified in the scapegoat. Secondly, the scapegoat bore sin. Did you see that back in Leviticus? Go back to Leviticus chapter 16. I know we're flipping around a lot, but be back in Leviticus chapter 16 and look down in verse number 22. What was the purpose of this scapegoat? As Aaron laid his hands on it, and the sins were uttered and confessed over the head of the scapegoat, now in verse 22, the goat shall bear upon him their iniquities to a land uninhabited. This scapegoat is bearing sin that had been uttered and kind of in symbol transferred upon him. You know, the goat can be elected. The goat can be elected and chosen to bear the sin, but until the hands were laid on him and until the sins were confessed over him, resulting in him bearing them, that is when he becomes the scapegoat. This is pictured, as I said, in verse 21 here. And in the same way, our iniquities, our sins were not laid on Jesus Christ, nor did he bear them until he was becoming the sacrifice, until he was nailed to the tree. He there became the antitype of the scapegoat. Now, we could look at many passages tonight about this, but I want us to turn to a familiar passage in Isaiah chapter 53. Again, stay with me. I know we're going to be around a lot of different passages, but we're going to be in Isaiah 53 for a few minutes. Because in this chapter, five times Isaiah references the fact that Jesus Christ bore our sin. If it's mentioned that many times, don't you think it's a crucial and key part of the redemptive work? Let's look at this. The entire point, by the way, of this passage is that Christ was the sin bearer so that we can believe, so that we can accept the work of Christ and our sins can be carried away. They can be taken away by the scapegoat and we can be accepted before a holy God. Our sins are taken away. Look in verse number 4 of Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs. He hath carried our sorrows. These words here, born, is a word that means to lift up so as to take upon yourself and contract the guilt. Making that sin, yes, I take it and I take the guilt and I will bear the penalty that comes with that guilt. The word carried is another word that means carry a heavy burden. Kind of the idea of that second word carried is that this is not an easy task. This is something burdensome. This is something difficult. This is something dreadful that the Lord Jesus Christ took off of us, lifted up off of us, put it upon himself, took the guilt and bore it on the tree. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. Verse number 6. We know this verse, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. This word laid is a hiphel form in the Greek, in the Hebrew. It's a very vivid, very demonstrative verb, and it literally means to strike, to fall upon, to meet. And as that, it's almost as if the sin was just, we're striking the Lord with the sin. He's taking it away. He's going to bear our own ways in his body on the tree. Here, verse number 6. The suffering Lamb of Calvary is where our sins fell. It struck. A very vivid picture here in the Hebrew. Look at verses 10 through 12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Make his soul an offering. Verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall what? Bear their iniquities. Then again in verse 12, three times in a row, three verses, this is mentioned. Now at the end of the verse, and he bare the sin of many. This word bear here is different in verse 12 than what we saw earlier. The connotation here is more emphatic upon the suffering that went with Christ because he was under this burden. You know, obviously, if we take a big pack or something on our backs or some kind of burden, we're going to what? We're going to eventually suffer under that. And that's the kind of the picture here of this other word in verse 12. It is when Jesus Christ took our sins, it isn't something that's just, oh, well, I took your... No, it was a burden. It was cumbersome. It was difficult. It caused great suffering when he took and bore our sins so that we could be accepted to God. Here, five times in this chapter, the bearing of our sin is mentioned. Christ took it upon himself. He bore the sin so that God's holiness is satisfied, so that God's holiness is just to be able to accept a sinner. Something has to happen with the sin. We just can't come to God with our sin like nothing matters and everything's fine. Something has to happen with it, and that's what the Lord did. Let's look at just three quick passages in the New Testament about Christ bearing our sin. And these, again, are familiar. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're on the second point about the scapegoat, is that he bore our sin. He was elected, number one, to do the bearing of the sin. Secondly, he actually bore our sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here's Christ, the innocent one. He knew no sin, just as that scapegoat. You know, think about, I don't know, you know, if you kind of personify scapegoats, the poor scapegoat just standing there, oh, well, what did I do? And the sacrificial guy, oh man, a lot fell on me. No, I mean, they weren't thinking that, obviously, but here they are just innocent bystanders, aren't they? They didn't do anything. They're getting lots cast upon them, and one's going to be killed, and the other one's going to be taken away, never to see his brothers and sisters that are goats, I don't know, or never see his mommy or daddy anymore. I know they don't think like that, but, you know, that kind of idea, they're just an innocent bystander. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, who's innocent. He knew no sin, and yet what did God do? Made him sin. Made him to be sin for us. This word in verse 21, by the way, the word who knew no sin, in the Greek it's the word gnosko. It's the most basic word for knowledge. It means that Jesus didn't even have an introductory knowledge. He didn't know anything about experiential, personal sin in his life. He didn't know anything about it. He hadn't even experienced it. He knew nothing, but yet he was made sin for us, and he bore it for us. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Again, he's offered to bear the sin of many. This is a Greek word, anaphero, which has the thought of, I'm going to take up this burden, just like with Isaiah. I'm going to bring it or carry it up upon myself, and I'm going to be the one that bears it. Man's not going to have to bear this burden of sin. When they believe in me and trust in me, I've took the burden. I've taken the sin. I've paid the penalty for it. Another verse that you don't have to turn there, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, very familiar, that in his own body on the tree, it says that Christ bore our sins. Now, that was no light thing for a Jew to write. Peter, a Jew, he wrote that. Because in Deuteronomy, it says, accursed is anyone that hangs on a tree. The Lord Jesus Christ, in bearing our sin, went to the tree, but yet he brought the curse upon himself. He was accursed as he brought the sin up, as he paid the penalty for it that went along with that curse. This is what the Lord, as the scapegoat, has done. He took on himself the sin of the world. Just as the priest transferred the sin of the nation to the scapegoat, so the sin of the world, he took it. He bore it. And he took it to Calvary, and he paid the price for it. Now, thirdly tonight, we're going to come back and tie some of these things together. But thirdly, there's a third thing about the scapegoat that I want us to see. Not only was he chosen and elected, not only, secondly, did he bear our sin, he took our sin, but thirdly, the scapegoat was isolated from the camp. Isolated from the camp. In Leviticus chapter 16, we've read that he was carried to a land uninhabited. He was left and let go out in the wilderness. In the Hebrew there, the word Gezerah literally means that it is a land that is cut off. It's a land that is separated. It has the idea of maybe a country that is cut off from all others, that there's no connected roads to get there. There's no way to get over there. He's way over there by himself in a cut off, desolated, separated area, and we cannot get to that. It's far away from us. We cannot access it, and it will not return to us. In other words, the goat with Aaron was not able to come back to the camp. It was such a far-off place, there was no way that this goat is making it back to the camp. I'm sure that the Israelites did not want to see that anyway. I read one commentator that said that it was fulfilled in Christ. It was the place of isolation with Christ. It was a fearful separation to which the Lord was led. He was lifted up there, and the storm of judgment beat upon him with great fury. That is the place of separation where the Lord bore our sins. He took them. He was isolated. He went to a land cut off where his very own father had to separate, turn his back upon his son as the sins of the world were borne by the scapegoat. Isaiah 53, verse 8. Let's flip to that passage real quick. Because similar terminology is used here. That Hebrew word about being in an uninhabited land, being cut off. Isaiah 53, verse 8. Look at this phrase in the middle of the verse. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He was cut off. He's isolated over there. He's by himself. And he's bearing sin, and a holy God isolated him, separated from him for our sin. It's hard for us to think about God separating from his own son, forsaking. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Turn to Psalm chapter 22. Just flip a few pages back there. This again is very familiar. This passage here gives us maybe a little bit of insight of what was going on. In Psalm chapter 22, verse 1, many believe that this is the crucifixion psalm. Some believe that maybe Christ uttered this entire psalm on the cross. We don't know, but we know he at least made this opening statement. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why, Lord, are you far from the helping me, from the words of my roaring? Here I am, the scapegoat. I've taken sin. I'm in an isolated area. I'm cut off. Why are you far from helping me? Why have you forsaken me? Oh my God, I'm crying in the daytime. You don't hear me. In the night season, I'm not silent, and you've forsaken me. Verse 3, what's the answer? Why did the Father separate from His Son? Because you are holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. A holy God, His Son bore the sin of the world. God has to separate from that sin. He forsook. For you and for me, the Savior endured that separation from His very own Father. He became the scapegoat so our sins could be paid for. I tell you, if that doesn't make you either, I told the high school today, we were preaching about the kenosis. I said, if that doesn't make you either crawl behind a file cabinet or praise the Lord, there's something wrong with your heart. That the Lord did that for us. Endured the separation of His very Father, who for all of eternity was in perfect communion. But because of our sin, there's a separation. Oh, we take it so lightly. Oh, Jesus went to the cross, and we just make it such a big, no big deal out of it, and such a plaise thing today, you know, and everybody knows Jesus and believes in Him, and we don't stop and think of what He did. Became a scapegoat. Was separated in a cut-off land with our sin upon Him. Crying out, where are you, Father? I'm holy, Son. I have to turn my back on you. To think that our Savior endured that for the first time in eternity, the only time in eternity. One last point about this scapegoat before we bring things to a conclusion. The Israelites did not want to see that cut off, isolated scapegoat kind of wander back in the camp. It'd kind of be like the black cat crossing in the night or the little superstitious things that people say, you know, whoa, the scapegoat's back. Oh, our sin's coming back to the camp. They'd have probably gotten scared to death. I want to tell you, that's one difference between the scapegoat with Israel and the scapegoat, our Savior. I know we just read this verse, but we're going back there. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. I'm going to tell you something. I want that scapegoat to come back. Chapter 9, verse 28. He's paid for sin. It's done. He's a perfect Savior. Chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. We've talked about that. And unto them that what? Look for Him. You know, Israel wasn't looking for the scapegoat to come lollygagging back into the camp. But I tell you, as believers, He bore our sin. He's paid for the sin. He's with His Father. He knew no sin. And what is He doing? He's going to come back. We want Him to come back. We're looking for Him. We're longing for that day. We're watching and waiting for that scapegoat has returned. He's going to return in power. He was resurrected. And He returned. But yet we're looking for another return as well. We're looking for the return when He's going to come and take us to be with Him. Do we have that hope in our minds? It's because He bore our sin that we even have it. To look for Him to return to us. Now, as we close tonight, I wanted to bring out one final point about what does the work of the scapegoat mean to me as a believer? What did it do for me? What work did it do for the Lord? What blessing do I have because of the scapegoat? Christ bore the sin of the world. He was taken to the cross. He took it upon as a scapegoat. And now, because we have the sin being carried away, we can know the forgiveness of God. God can't forgive unless sin is taken care of. I hope we understand that. We think, God will forgive me, and we continue on in our little sins. God can't do that. He's a holy God. When our sin's taken care of, I forgive you. When we repent of our sin and confess and get the things right with the Lord, and we plead the work that the Christ has already borne that sin away, then God says, I can forgive you. Because of Christ, sin has been both paid for as a sacrificial goat, and it's been forgiven because of the scapegoat. Flip over to a passage in Ephesians. We're right there in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1. We came across this verse the other day in high school, and I kind of got sidetracked when I read it. It's wonderful. Ephesians has such wonderful, good truths in it. Look at verse 7 of chapter 1, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In whom? In Him. We have redemption through the blood. That's the first goat. That's the sacrificial goat. He died. The forgiveness of sins, that's the scapegoat. Because the blood was shed, because that goat bore the sin away, we now have forgiveness of our sin. Now, God now can justly forgive sins, and the Bible goes even farther to tell us that for those who believe, this is what I want to get to tonight, for those who believe, God will not remember the sin. God will not remember the sin. Back over to Hebrews. I know we're flipping around. We're still in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10. If you want to just listen, that's fine. God says this, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. He's going to remember them no more. Psalm chapter 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far He's removed what? Our transgressions. Who took them away? The scapegoat, the Lord Jesus Christ, took them away. He's removed our transgressions away from us. Now, what does that mean? Our sin, believers, yes, our sin, that we came to the Lord and asked for forgiveness and confessed and repented, and the Lord transformed and saved our lives in the new birth. That sin is not going to be brought up and charged to our account in heaven. It's been forgiven. The scapegoat has borne it away, and instead of keeping it on the records of heaven, the sins, as we sang tonight, have been what? Blotted out. Buried in the depths of the deepest sea, and the hymn says, they're blotted out, I know. Why? Because this book right here tells us. Let's look at three verses. I know this is a lot of Bible tonight, but that's the best thing we can have, right? The Word of God. Look at Psalm chapter 51. I'm just going to share three quick verses where the Bible talks about our sins are blotted out, and then I'm going to bring it to a conclusion. Verse 1, this is David after the sin with Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Verse 9. Hide thy face. God can hide His face. Hide my face. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Lord, I've sinned and I'm begging Your forgiveness. I'm repenting of them. I'm changing. You've changed my heart and life, and now why can God blot them out? Just because He wants to? His holiness wouldn't allow that. He can blot them out because the Lord Jesus Christ became the scapegoat and carried them away to a cut-off land, and they're not coming back. If you're believing in Jesus Christ, go to another verse tonight. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Every time I read those verses, I don't know why God would do that. Why would He do that to people that have done everything but wrong? everything in rebellion, continually, I'm going to blot them out. I'm not going to remember them because the scapegoat took them away. He paid for them and he bore them. One more verse tonight and we're going to be closed. Acts chapter 3. This is another familiar one. Verse 19, just listen. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Why? That your sins may be blotted out. In the Greek, that is the word exhalepho, which means literally to besmear. To cover with lime is even a translation that was used of that. It has the idea of whitewashing. There's an old painter illustration. It'd be like graffiti on a building and painting it over and sealing it up with oil primer and painting it a couple times and you'd never see that graffiti again. He's kind of whitewashed our sins. He's obliterated them. That's another meaning of the word. He's erased them. And here's the truth I want you to remember. It is an aorist passive verb. What does that mean? It is a once for all one-time work. When we come to Christ in forgiveness and ask Him to save our wretched souls, and He transforms us and changes us, He blots them out, and it's a once-for-all action. He's not going back on it. And it's something that He has done for us. Now, as we close tonight, I've thought about something maybe that Mr. Woods talked about the other week when he was preaching about how our names are written down. You know, there's a sad place to be if you haven't accepted Christ. And that's to be in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. You don't have to turn there. But this is a bad place to be. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now think about this. When we accept Christ, we don't have to be at that judgment. Did they have their sins blotted out of the books? Their works, are they blotted out? They're not. They're still there. God can see them. But when we accept Christ, He chooses that I'm not going to remember this. Here's my beloved child that I've saved. I'm blotting them out. I'm erasing them out of the book. I'm smearing them so I cannot read the sins anymore. I tell you, I don't want to be in Revelation chapter 20 in that line. Because God's holiness demands a penalty for that sin. It wasn't blotted out. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our scapegoat, to take our sins away, far from us, and God will remember them no more because He's forgiven us. They're blotted out of the book. And we don't have to have them charged to our account. Christ took care of it. He paid for them. And through Christ, we don't have to be in this line of judgment in which our deeds and our sins are not erased. They're not whitewashed. They're not blotted out. God sees and remembers all the deeds in this line of those that haven't repented. They haven't come to Christ. And I'm thankful tonight for one who was elected to bear our sins. And He took them to a cut off, isolated, lonely, forsaken place for the purpose of God not remembering them anymore. I tell you, praise the Lord tonight for the scapegoat. I want to just read this. I thought about this hymn that the men's choir, I don't know if you guys remember, we sang it probably a few months ago. I came to Jesus weary, worn, and sad. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. His wondrous love has made my spirit glad. He took my sins away. The load of sin was more than I could bear. What did He do? He took it all away. He took it all away. And now on Him I roll my every care. He took my sins away. No condemnation have I in my heart. He took my sins away and keeps me day by day. His perfect peace He did to me impart. He took my sins away. Then here's the call. If you don't know the scapegoat, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, young people, you're going to be in the wrong line. You're going to be standing there and God's going to see all the deeds and none of them are blotted out. And He has to charge them to your account because you didn't accept Christ. That's a bad place to be. It's an eternal decision. If you will come to Jesus Christ today, He'll take your sins away. He'll take your sins away and keep you happy in the narrow way. He'll take your sins away. Father, I thank You tonight for the scapegoat. Lord, we don't deserve one ounce of what You've done for us. Forgive us, Lord, for our sins, our rebellion, our way. Father, thank You that Christ bore them and He took it away. So we don't have to. We are not answering for them. You've blotted them out. I praise your name, Father, for doing that for us tonight. Bless, Lord, as we take prayer requests and continue in prayer. In your name we pray. Amen.